We're reading from Genesis 12, 1 to 9, which is on the inside of your sheets that you were given when you came in. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev.
Well, over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be looking at the life of Abraham. And I don't think it's an understatement to say that he is one of the most important people who has ever lived in history. The figures show that about 50% or more of the world's population claim some kind of link to him, whether they describe themselves as Muslims or Jews or Christians. But actually, there is something much more significant, even bigger, that I think means that we should want to listen in over the next few weeks. Because our theme today is change that we can believe in. It's the start of a new year, and I don't know how optimistic you are about this new year ahead and about change in our world. President Obama made an emotional farewell speech yesterday, and he repeated those words that famously he said when he was elected for the first time, "Yes, we can." And he ended with, yesterday, "Yes, we did." Well, I don't know whether you feel that that is the case. Maybe you are an optimist. You're a things can only get better kind of person. Or maybe you're more of a pessimist. Maybe you're more of a I hope things can't get any worse this year kind of person. But whichever it is, we all want change, don't we? Politicians promise it. "Change we can believe in," said Obama in 2008. "Make America great again," said Trump in 2016. In fact, he even said he wants to copyright those words, even though they were said before him, maybe, perhaps. But if you're a politician, it seems that you almost cannot make a speech without promising change. Maybe it's change with a big C in our world, or maybe it's change with a smaller C. Perhaps you live in South London and you're just hoping that Southern will manage to deliver you into work with a train that's actually on time. We all want change, don't we? In the business world, change is a whole industry. There are people called change management consultants. Maybe you are one. They get paid thousands to effect change, to deliver change, to outline how a company can change. Or maybe it's more personal change. It's that time of year, isn't it, when people make resolutions. They try to change something about themselves. Maybe you have decided you're going to stop something or that you're going to start something, learn a new hobby or skill or something. We want to change ourselves. Well, let's imagine that you are standing for election and you've got to come up with your manifesto. Only it's a leadership election unlike any other that there has ever been. It's not just leadership of the UK or the US, it is the world. You are standing for election as president or prime minister of the whole world. You throw your hat into the ring. You publish your manifesto for change. I wonder what would be in that manifesto. Well, I think you'd have to promise to fix, to change the world. Well, if we did that, what would you need to fix? What would you need to change? Well, just think about our world. We look and we think about the year that's just gone, 2016. And we, of course, are reminded of all the celebrities that have died. And yet, 2017, already, it's estimated 1.5 million people have died this year. And those aren't just stats, are they? They're not just statistics. Each one a personal tragedy, a personal story, a family that is in mourning. And then there are all the displaced people in our world. And then according to WWF and the Zoological Society of London, two-thirds of all vertebrate animals in the wild risk being lost by 2020. We live in a world that is full of tears and pain and hurt and anger and frustration and fear and uncertainty and worry. And maybe you know something of that in your personal experience. Well, how are the manifesto commitments looking now? Maybe we're feeling a bit more pessimistic. No change that we can believe in. And actually, at this point in the Bible storyline, that is exactly how we're supposed to be feeling. Our first point there on the sheets. No change we can believe in. Please do follow along if you'd like to. You'll see there's an outline. And please do keep that passage open. We need to understand this first point before we can understand our passage and before we can understand our world. Miss this, and we will never understand our world, and we will never understand our place in it. You see, Genesis chapters 1 to 11 gives us foundational pictures of our world, and it is a pessimistic story so far. Here's the story so far. God made a world, and it was perfect. A perfect home, a perfect place to live in. And he made human beings, you and me, to live in it, under him. But the first humans, Adam and Eve, well, they rejected God and everything that he had said about himself. He gave them the world, and they threw it back in his face. He gave them the chance to be his people, and they said, no, thank you. They voted with their feet. They voted to be their own people, without living, without reference to God. And God respected that decision, and in his justice, he rejected them. They were cut off then from a relationship with God, and the worst possible nightmare began. Five times we're told in the Bible story that the world and its people are cursed. And you'll see that I've put the references down for you so that you can look them up for yourself. Humanity trying to go it alone and ending up cursed. Cursed as death became an intruder in our midst. The ground cursed. The perfect place cursed. Decay. Humanity lost Eden. And that sets up the whole pattern for the world that we live in now, the whole of history. At the root of it, the human heart. We're told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, this, that every intention of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil continually. So God started again with a new humanity, extreme measures, a flood to destroy humanity and start from scratch. And yet, before not too long, we end up in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. And here is what humanity says. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They want to big themselves up and bring God down to their level. In fact, they want to go it alone without God. And the result? Well, things are desperate. The world is a mess. They are dispersed, and we get the world of our news reports. The world we experience. Tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. No change, then, that we can believe in. And so at this point in the Bible storyline, we're supposed to feel as low as can be. It is heartbreaking, and yet it explains our world. Of course, we're thankful for leaders and people that make a difference. But unless we grasp this lesson, we'll never make sense of our world, or our place in it, or ourselves. But all of this then makes chapter 12, our passage, one of the biggest turning points in the whole of history. Secondly then, God promises change. These are, I think, some of the most exciting and most important verses in the whole Bible, if we understand them rightly. And they give us a horizon to look to, hope. We are, you see, at this point in the Bible storyline, all out of manifesto commitments. But God, he himself, makes a manifesto commitment to us. He promises change that we can believe in. Here's Abram, and he's at home one day. It's an ordinary day. He's minding his own business, getting on with things. God visits him, though, and he speaks to him. And this is unusual. This is an unusual thing. It doesn't happen all the time. But here it happens in the Bible storyline. God speaks, and he speaks words of blessing rather than curse. Follow along with me as I read out verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Prior to this, five times in the Bible storyline, cursed. And now, in just three verses, five times, blessed. Blessing. And it is a promise from God himself. He says, look, Abram, I promise you this. Right now, it's just you and Sarai, but your name will be known worldwide. And today it is. Abram's a Shemite. He is a descendant of Shem, that means. And the name Shem in Hebrew means name. And back in Babel, as we saw in our previous series, they tried to make a name for themselves. But now God says he will act, and Abraham's name will be great. But it is God doing it, rather than humanity themselves. Abraham's name will be the name that everyone knows. But not just Abe, a people. You will have offspring, he says. In fact, you'll be a nation. Now, I don't know here if anyone has been to Liechtenstein. Anyone ever been to Liechtenstein here? No? One person has been to Liechtenstein. Well, it is a pretty small place. That's probably why hardly anyone here has been there. But it is not going to be a Liechtenstein kind of nation. Here it says, a great nation. Verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You're going to be a huge nation. You will be God's people. You will belong. And not just his people, you'll have a place as well. Not just people, place as well. A land to live in. The land gets repeated seven times. A place to call home. Now, maybe that sounds a little bit remote to you. But it did to him. I mean, he was nowhere at this point. He had nothing. Sarai was barren. And spiritually speaking, they were nowhere on the property ladder. They were in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is Babylonia. So they hadn't moved very far. But actually, it is a deeply personal promise for Abraham. He keeps using the word, you. I don't know if you noticed that. Look again, verse 1. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Do you see it all? Is very personal what he's offering. Abraham is the start of it all. Blessing is going to radiate out from Abraham to people all over the world. It is the start of something truly global. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And so this is change. Change that we can believe in, that is being promised, guaranteed by God. So you and me can be included in it. Part of this new humanity. Part of this people in his place. And with the sweetest of benefits, that can come from being part of the family. The perfect place, the perfect home, belonging. It's nothing less than, seen, understood properly, than a promise to fix the world, to fix the effects of the fall, to deal with the curse. Do you hear that? Suddenly then, this promise is immense, isn't it? Everything else up until this point, a mess. The pain, the heartache of the world that we live in, that we experience. But now, the joy, the promise of blessing. Now there is hope. And as we look at our world and we experience some of the curse now, well, that means something, doesn't it? And then the whole of the rest of the Bible is the explanation, the outworking of these promises. These are the foundations. If you like, it is the Magna Carta. They get the thing that gets referred to again and again and again, the thing back in history. The whole Bible refers back to this moment. Miss out on this and you miss the story of the whole Bible. You miss the whole point of history. And ultimately, all of this points to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom all these promises come, a people in God's place. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, I've put the reference there down for you in case you want to look it up later, makes it clear that this city, this place, is a heavenly city to come, a perfect world of the future to delight in, the most incredible place you can imagine to discover and enjoy in all its glory, all its perfection, so unlike the world that we have now. But maybe you think, well, that sounds all right, but actually life is pretty good for me right now. I'm pretty healthy, I've got a place to live. We don't always feel the tragedy. All the stuff in the news feels far removed. We feel like we belong. Maybe we're optimists. Maybe that's our disposition. Well, if so, I think we've settled for second best. Or even worse than second best. We've been being tricked, actually, into believing a lie. We've started thinking that this world is all there is. We've missed out on the enormity of what God is promising. True blessing, being God's very own people in his place. In a whole new world, even after death. And missing out on that, well, that would be a tragedy of eternal proportions. The most striking thing, I think, of all is that this is totally undeserved. Abraham, he didn't ask for this. He didn't deserve any of it. It's pure grace. God promises it to him. And this goodness extends to him. He can't earn it. He can't manufacture it. He can't fix this world. And we know that, don't we? We can't either. But in his astonishing kindness, God makes this promise of change that we can believe in. And so it isn't so much, yes, we can, but yes, God can. And we're going to spend the next couple of weeks thinking about those promises, what they look like in practice. But it leaves us with a question. How do I get this? How do I get this blessing? How does this promise become mine? How does God's manifesto commitment for a change world become mine? Thirdly then, trust God's promise of change. All we need to do then is trust God's promises. That's it. Now maybe that sounds a little bit too simple, too simplistic, too easy. Maybe that's the kind of thing that you expect religious people to say all the time. Well, let's see. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 3 says we get blessed if we bless Abram. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go off on a pilgrimage to some dusty tomb somewhere in the Middle East. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we need to line up with Abraham. Line up with the promises that were made to him. Line up, in fact, with the promise maker, with God. trust him. Trust in these promises. That's what faith is. I don't know what you think faith means, but this is what it is. It is trusting in what God has said. It means saying, God, I know I don't deserve this, but in your goodness, in your grace, please will you give me what you've promised. Sounds pretty simple, and in a sense it is. It means taking him at his word and trusting him. And yet at the same time, I think that is hugely challenging. Because I think this is where perhaps it gets under the skin for some of us. Because faith is not just intellectual assent. Abram's faith is active. He lives in line with the promises. He shows he really believes by what he does. He puts his money, if you like, where his mouth is. Verse 1, God says, go. And verse 4, he went, as the Lord told him. He gets up and he goes. It is active faith. He shows by what he does that he does believe the promises. He leaves the comfort of home for a country that he has never seen. He's hoping to be a nation that doesn't exist. In fact, he doesn't even have a son yet. It is amazing. You can imagine the conversation with Sarai around the kitchen table. And you can bet that the conversation is not going to go well. Abram, I'm not sure quite how to tell you this, but we're leaving home. Sarai says, what do you mean? Where are we going? Abram, well, actually, I don't know how to say this either. I'm not quite sure. But God's promised us a place to live. And he's promised that I'm going to be a great nation of people too. And I think we should trust him. Sarai, what are you getting me into? What do you mean by nation? It's just you and me, and I'm barren. This is the most idiotic plan that you've ever come up with. It's total lunacy. Well, it is an astonishing example, isn't it? And maybe it makes us feel uncomfortable or twitchy or out of our comfort zones. Well, we like our comfort, don't we? And maybe our response at that point is to try and rationalise it. Well, yes, that was Abraham back there, but this is now. It's not back then, this is now. Life's more complicated now. Maybe we try to rationalise it. Or maybe we try to romanticise it instead. We make out Abraham to be some kind of spiritual superhero that we feel we could never be. Oh, well, yes, that was Abraham. But this is me, little old me. But actually, as we read on, we see ultimately it doesn't depend on us. Because the hero, always the hero in the Bible, is not any of the characters in the Bible. It is God himself. How did Abram do it then? Well, he had God's promises. He trusted in God himself. He was confident of the God he believed in. He simply took him at his word, and he acted and trusted in line with that, and trusted God with whatever the consequences would be. And that wasn't something that came immediately. We see here this initial response. But actually, as we read on, we see he learned that over time. And actually, he wasn't a superhero, because within a few verses that follow, in the rest of this chapter, he messes up completely, and he keeps doing it. So what about us then? What about us at the start of a new year? Well, maybe this is all new to you and you've got questions about Christianity. Well, if so, we're so glad that you're here. Please do think of asking people around your table, ask some of those questions that you've got. Or maybe come on that Christianity Explored course that Brian mentioned at the start. But maybe this isn't all new. Maybe you've heard lots. Maybe you know who God is, you know who Jesus is. You know what's being promised. Well, do you see what you're missing out on if you haven't trusted in him? Imagine you come to the end of your life and God asks, what did you do? What did you do with the life that I gave you? And then you answer, well, I hope I did all right. I hope I did my best. Hope I did a good job. Hope I made the most of my career. Hope I made the best of it. Looked after my family. But God was only ever an acquaintance. We never were part of his people, part of his family. We never trusted in the promises. We settled for second best. Well, that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? But it is not too late to trust in these promises to line up with Abraham. Or maybe you're already a follower of Jesus Christ. And these are God's promises, aren't they? Well, will you line up with them? Will you line up with these promises for another year? Here's what God is doing. Here is what God is doing in history. Here is what God is doing today. As we hold out these promises to others, here's how they are included. Maybe you say, well, I've still got my doubts. How do I deal with that? Well, come back next week. Let's pray as we close. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Our Heavenly Father, at the start of a new year, we thank you for this picture of change that we can believe in. Please help us to trust in these promises and to live in the light of them. In Jesus' name, amen.